Welcome back to another part in the book of Hebrews. This is chapter 2, and I have already prayed asking God's blessings upon our time together, but if you'd like to pause the video and ask for those blessings as well, then please go ahead and do so. We're going verse by verse, and we're in chapter 2 right now, so if you'd like to turn to chapter 2, verse 1 with me, we can get started. Therefore, now you've got to ask the question, when it says therefore, you've got to ask, what is it therefore? Well, we're going to consider that in just a moment. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So we are commanded to give an earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Now, what is it therefore? In chapter 1, we've talked about Christ, that the earth will perish, but he remains. The earth will wax old as does a garment, but and a vesture he will fold them, but they shall be changed, but he is the same, and his years will fail not. But he then asks, to which of the angels, now remember, we're talking about angels, to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Well, he didn't say that at any time. Well, but they all are ministering spirits. According to verse 7 as well, they are spirits, they are flames of fire, and they, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation? And so because of that, therefore, because God has sent angels as ministering spirits to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation, because of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, you've got to ask the question, what is it that he's talking about? Well, remember, in the books of Daniel and Zechariah and all the activities in the book of Acts where people were interacting with angels, Paul himself was interacting with angels, you can see Moses and all the prophets, they interacted with angels because the angels were bringing the messages that God had for them through the ministration of holy angels. Now, if you don't recall Genesis chapter 28, we're going to go ahead and turn there now. Genesis 28, verses 11 through 13. He, Jacob, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took stones of that place and put them for his pillows, of course, because he had a hard head, we know that. And he lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. So this is Jacob having a dream. And behold, a ladder. That's a very important thing here in this context. A ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it, notice, the top of it reached unto heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. So we need to understand, right now there's a ladder that's being described. Jacob is dreaming, and this ladder, it reaches all the way to the earth, it says. It's set up on the earth, and the top of it reached all the way up to heaven. So this is a connection between earth and heaven. This ladder is, right? And because there's a connection from heaven to earth, because of this ladder, there's only one mediator between heaven and earth. Because of this one ladder that's mediating or actually connecting heaven and earth, the angels are able to descend and ascend upon that ladder. Now notice what it says as we continue to read. It says in verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And so when the Lord was standing above it, it being the ladder, right? There's the ladder there. It's reaching from heaven to the earth, and the Lord is standing above it. Now, I'm going to actually add one thing here to this search query. John chapter 1, verse 51. And we'll see, right after verse 13, where the Lord is standing above it, that it is the ladder. That Lord that is standing there is the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And who is this Lord God? Well, it's the Father. Why? Because notice in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending, just as it said earlier, and descending, just as it said earlier, ascending and descending, the angels of God will be ascending and descending upon, not the ladder, but the Son of Man. So Jesus, according to himself, was actually pictured in this vision by the ladder. So who would be the Lord standing above that ladder? Of course, it would be the Father. And so what we have here is a description of Jesus Christ, the only mediator between heaven and earth, with angels descending and ascending upon that ladder. What are they doing? Why are they ascending and descending with this ladder or upon this ladder? It is because they have the messages of the God, the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac. And they're actually bringing those messages down to the earth, and they are communicating with mankind so that we as humans can understand the voice of the Father through the ministration of holy angels. Now, I don't give in to the idea that we can just listen for angels. We can like meditate and listen for what it is that angels would say, because I really do believe that the wrong angels can slide in and can speak words into our ears, and we can hear the voice of the enemy thinking that we're hearing the voice of the Father through the ministration of holy angels. We can't know for sure, so we must be careful. We must be extremely careful to find from God's word the voice of the Lord, because that's what happens, right? Think about Daniel in chapter 8 or Daniel in chapter 9. And when Gabriel comes to Daniel and he says, hey, God has sent me to you to give you words so that you can write it down, right, for the people. Same idea in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It was the Father who gave the revelation to his Son, who gave it to an angel, who gave it to John to give to us so that we can give that to others. It's the revelation of God's word. But what he did is through the only mediator, he gave it to an angel, right? And that angel brought it to the prophet. And so this is how God communicates with mankind. After the fall, God could communicate with man only through Christ and angels. And so God doesn't show up, right? If he showed up, he would destroy us all, because Hebrews chapter 12, toward the end, it says God is a consuming fire. What does he consume? He consumes sin, that which is contrary to his nature. And so what we're seeing here is that God has sent the messages of truth to Jacob in this vision because of the ladder with angels ascending and descending upon it, right? So that's actually what's happening there in the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to go back there to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll be able to see that because of what you've heard, okay, through the angels that are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, wait a minute. Remember verse 7, though. It says that these angels are spirits, right? And they're ministers as a flame of fire. So if they are ministers, they're ministering spirits, and they're sent forth, what does that mean? I'm going to show you something in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. It actually says that these angels, the seven spirits of God, by the way, these seven spirits of God, if you just look up that phrase, you'll see, for example, I'm just going to go to Revelation 8, verse 2, and I saw seven angels which stood before God. Okay, so if you go to 1, verse 5 or 4, you'll see that there are seven spirits of God, right? So before his throne. Well, these are the seven angels which stood before God, and these angels, the seven spirits or seven angels, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, are the seven angels or spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, that sent forth concept is right here in Hebrews 1, verse 14. The ministering angels or spirits are sent forth to minister. Remember this word minister. If you triple click that word, you're going to find that they're actually servants, right? They're people that give official aid. They are of service, especially the Christian teacher. So they are Christian teachers. They are of the diaconate. They administer, they're ministering, their ministration, ministry, they have an office, they give their God's relief agency, and they are of his service. So are they not all those that give service, that give ministry, that do his bidding, that they are his official aid? They are sent forth to do that service for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, I plan by God's grace to be an heir of salvation. Jesus Christ in chapter 1 is called an heir of all things of the Father, right? He has made him heir of all things. And so we can be co-heirs with Christ as long as we're willing by his grace to be servants, to be children, to be ministers of his. We will be a blessing to those that are around us. And I'm just so thankful that God has called us to his service. Just like the angels, we are part of this service. Now, they, of course, excel in strength, and we are made a little lower than the angels, but still, we have been given a ministry in the service of God, the ministry of his Spirit. And it is our responsibility to share the words of truth, which are spirit and life, to those after us, because the Father gave the spirit of and life to his Son, who gave the spirit and life to the angels, who gave his spirit and life to John or the prophets, whether it be Daniel or Zechariah or Hosea or Moses or Joshua. And it was at that point that we, from the prophets, are to give that same spirit and life to those that are interested to listen. And so it's really a blessing to be part of this and know that God has called us to such a service. And so right here in chapter 2, again, verse 1, therefore, now we already looked at what it's there for. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard through the ministration of angels, lest at any time we should let them slip. And what we've heard through the ministration of the angels is the words of God as the angels ascended and descended with that word. For if the word spoken by what? You thought I was out of context for a minute until you started reading verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect what? Neglect so great a salvation that was given or spoken by the angels, right? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, who, and of course, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so this ministration that was given to us by the angels, and we would receive a recompense of reward if we disobeyed those words. Of course, it's through the words of God in the Holy Bible. But how are we going to escape if we neglect that which the Lord has spoken? If the angel's voice was important, how are we going to escape if we neglect the words that the Lord himself has spoken, right? Think about it for a minute. In Matthew 21, it happens that the Lord is speaking a parable, and he says, you know, I left my vineyard, but I'm going to send servants to take care of that vineyard. Who are those servants? Well, a lot of people will say they are the children of Israel, which is true, but it can also relate just as well to the ministration of holy angels. In this context, it makes perfect sense, right? So angels were sent with words, right? The transgression was receiving a recompense of reward. And what happens is those people that were supposed to be the vineyard caretakers, they treated those servants disrespectfully. They harmed them. They even killed them. So the Father sent some more servants to his vineyard, and they killed him and persecuted them and sent them away shamed. And so he said, surely I will send my son. So they said, surely I will. So the Father says, surely I will send my son, and they will reverence him. What did they do to him? They beat him. They condemned him. And they slew him. And so if angels or his servants weren't listened to, how will we escape if we neglect the words of the Son himself? That's really what's being said here. And this is amazing truth, right? And so what we have is in this idea of we're not escaping if we listen to the words of the Lord, but we're not going to escape if we listen to or neglect the words of the angels as well. Because it's all summed up in the words of the Father. The Lord sent his angels descending and ascending upon that ladder, right? And then the Lord sent his Son himself, and we treated his word through the angels and his word through his Son just the same as the Israelites had treated the words through the angels and the words through his Son. We can be, as a whole in Christianity, condemned just as much as the children of Israel back during the days that Christ was here on the earth. And so I feel like it's very important for us to understand that God is ministering to us through his angels and through his Son. But notice it says here in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. So what do we have here? We have the words spoken by angels. We have the words spoken by the Son. And then God also bearing witness. This is like three witnesses here in this study, where in Hebrews chapter 2, we will not escape if we neglect the words that God has given us through his ministers, through his angels, through the Lord himself, and God the Father giving witness, because he was doing these miracles with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, remember, if you want to look up a phrase that's outstanding, I might actually look it up for you. It's in the writings of Ellen White. And if you go to this section where if you hit quote all the miracles and then suffering, if you look up just those few words, you click on the first one, and here it is, you'll find the angels of God are ever moving up and down from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. It says all the miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were by the power of God through the ministration of angels. Now, did we just see real quick what it said right here? God himself also bearing them witness. How? Both with signs and wonders. These are miracles. With diverse miracles, different kind of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Okay, what did we see here? The word spoken by angels, the word spoken by the Lord, and then God himself bearing witness with miracles, signs, and wonders. Okay, so notice again as it says, all the miracles of Christ, all of them, all the miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were by the power of God through the ministration of his Spirit, which is the ministration of angels. Now that does not, listen, I want to say this again for the 100th time. That does not mean that angels are the Holy Spirit. It's not that way. It means that the Spirit of God is using angels to do the Spirit's ministry. Okay? So God has a mind, he has a will, he has a character, he has a purpose, he has motives, he has the life that's within himself, and all of that sums up his Spirit. Well, I guess not sums it up, but at least it in part helps us to understand what his Spirit is. The Spirit is his mind. I've got a message online that actually defines from the Bible how that a spirit and a mind can equal the same thing. And so what we have in this idea is the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the will of God, the purposes, the motives, the power of God, the energy of his life, the life himself, the life of himself. All of that is channeled through these angels who will then bless us with that life, that motive, that will, that character. And if we accept the words that they give, the words of his Son, and the miracles that God himself has given as a witness that he is caring for us, then what are we accepting? We're accepting God and his ministry either through his Son or the ministry through his angels. That's why it says here in this section, all the miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were by the power of God through the ministration of angels. In fact, this last sentence, all the blessings from God to man, all of them, all the blessings from God to man are through the ministration of holy angels. Second Spirit of Prophecy 67.2. Now, if that one doesn't gel in your mind, it's possible that you still have a misunderstanding of what a spirit is. If you're Trinitarian or you still have tritheistic ideologies in your mind, you might be seeing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, except you don't call it God the Son, you call him the Son of God. God the Father, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God. But you still have this concept of there's three beings, three separate entities. There are not. There's the Father with a Son, and the Father has a Spirit. That Spirit is sent forth by the seven spirits of God that stand before God. They are the seven angels that stand before God, and they have the Spirit of God within them. And they will bring that Spirit to us, which is the Word of God, which is Spirit and life, according to John 6:63. And so if it brings confusion in your mind that God the Father is using angels to perform miracles rather than his Spirit, when it actually is his Spirit working through the angels, because God is not an essence pervading all nature. God is not a floating metaphysical ghost that actually somehow fills us or works miracles or makes things grow and does things like that. No, his will, his mind, his power is through his word. If his word commands, just the same with Christ, and God the Father gave him that ability because Christ had no sin within him to separate him between he and his God, the word of God, the word of Christ was so powerful that if they spoke, your sins are forgiven you, then it was so. If they spoke, stretch forth your hand, it wasn't Christ working those miracles. It was Christ commanding because he had the authority of his Father, having never sinned. His Father and he had the same will. They had never broken that. And so whatever was the will of the Son was the will of the Father. Whatever was the will of the Father was the will of the Son. And so if the Son said, stretch forth your hand, the angels were at the command of the Son because he had never sinned. He had never broken from the communication with his Father. So in the same sense that the Father said it, the Son could say it. And the Son said, stretch forth your hand. And the angels were able to restore the health to that hand in such a way that it looked like Christ performed that miracle, because he did. He commanded that that miracle would be performed, and it was. When he said, for example, he says, daughter, arise, right? Well, guess what? It was the Father listening to the words of his Son and in perfect concert with his Father's will that that young daughter was pulled forth from death. And the angels were able to give life to that child, just like the Father sent the angel to roll away the stone and sit upon it. That angel said, Son, thy Father calls thee. It was the Father who sent his angel to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And it was through his Father's Spirit that his Son resurrected. Yes, but it was God using an angel to use his Spirit, to use his words, to command him in the authority and power of his Father, Son, thy Father calls thee. And the Son received that life again. And so God is here bearing witness to people that he is the one that has gifted the earth with the ministration of angels and with the ministration of his Son, because he loves us. So notice what it continues saying in verse 5. For unto the angels he has not put in subjection to the world to come. So we can't say that angels are the ones that are going to be rulers in the future. No, but what we can say is that God the Father, because his Son was able to overcome, he was able to grant him to sit with him on his throne as he had overcome, and he will grant for us to sit on his throne as he overcame. And so we are going to be sitting on the throne of the universe. But it says right here, unto the angels he has not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in a certain place he testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Wow, that almost brings me to tears. Or the Son of Man that you visit him? Like, really, who are you? Who am I? What would we be in this world that it would actually command that the Father would want to send his Son to us? What is man that you actually care, that you are mindful of us? What is the Son of Man that you would actually visit us? God the Father visited us through his Son. Let's take a moment just to understand what that is. Like, I guess I can just say, wow. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visited him? That's amazing. You, God, have made man a little lower than the angels. That's us. That's who we are. Yet you crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him on this earth over the works of your hands. Like, read the story of Genesis chapter 2. God created man, Adam, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he gave Adam the responsibility of naming all the animals. Adam realized that there was kind that would bring forth kind, or that had another kind. Like there was grasses, and there was fruit trees, and there was birds, and there was donkeys, and there was cattle, and all these different things, but where was something that was fit for him? And so God actually performed the first surgery. He brought forth Eve from Adam to illustrate the relationship between the Son coming forth from the Father. And so Adam, representing the Father, and Eve, representing the Son, formed in the image of the Father, or Adam, we have Christ and Eve that are bringing forth a perfect relationship between the Father and the Son. And that's what was happening. It was because of the angels. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But here, God, at that point in Genesis 2, actually gave Adam the command of all the things that he had created. It was in Genesis chapter 1 verses like 26 and onward. God created man in his own image, and he gave him the authority over all the creatures. But what we have is, in the story of Genesis 1 and 2, there is a real place that we came from. We came from the Creator's hand. We have been made a little lower than the angels, but God is still interested in us. He has sent angels. He has sent his Son. He has worked miracles in our behalf so that we can be able to see that he is testifying, because of the miracles that he's working, that he cares for us. I mean, as it says in the book of Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why are you sending all these evidences that you care? It's amazing. We've been made a little lower than the angels, but at the same time, he has made us, given us glory and honor, and given us like leadership over the works of his hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see yet not all things put under him. Okay, so this is primarily talking about man in Psalm chapter 8. But secondarily, it's talking about Jesus, okay? Now, what do I mean? Well, you can actually see it's right here in the context. You can see we've read about man so far in verses 5 through 8. But notice in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So Jesus, just like Psalm 8 was being talked about here, angels have not been put into the place as rulers. They have not had this earth put in subjection unto them. But they was testified in the Psalms that man has been in the mind of God. God has visited him. Even though he's made a little bit lower than the angels, he was crowned with glory and honor, and he's been made ruler of all things, right? All things have been put into subjection under him, and all things have been placed under his feet. But now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And so, yes, man on this earth had all things put under man on this earth, and it was for the purpose of illustrating the relationship between the Father and the Son in all creation. Because Eve came from Adam, representing the Son being in subjection to the Father, being a little lower than the Father in height, being after the Father, of the same substance of the Father, equal to the Father, all these wonderful things that Eve and Adam relate or illustrate in regard to the Father and the Son. But everything created, even their children that came forth, those that were procreated instead of created, those that were procreated through Adam and Eve, just like the Father and the Son created everything, Adam and Eve procreated things. And so, it's not the same kind of relationship that man and woman have that the Father and the Son have. Absolutely not. But we do see an illustration in how the Father is illustrating himself and his relationship with his Son through Adam and Eve and their relationship to all created things. Because the Father and the Son are over all created things, just like Adam and Eve were over all created things, you see. And so, on this earth, that is. And so Christ, though, was made a little lower than the angels. And so what we can see is all of Psalm chapter 8 actually relates to Christ. It was primarily for man, then it secondarily goes to Christ. And I think in the secondary sense, it is primary. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Jesus was a man, and because Psalm 8 was for men, it is for Christ primarily, but it was secondarily for him, because first it was written for those that were on the earth, right? And so before even Christ came on the earth. So yes, it was a prophecy, I understand that, but I'm saying that it was for man and then later for Christ, but it was primarily for Christ because he was the most important human that ever lived on the face of this earth. And so what we have here is this idea in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, that is the Son of God. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For something. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. My Bible says that God is immortal and cannot die, right? Because he's immortal, he doesn't die. And so God cannot be tempted with sin, right? And so if God came down to this earth, he couldn't be tempted and he couldn't be dead. And so Christ, taking on human flesh over his previously existing divine persona, he took on human flesh, therefore he was divine. He actually ended up dying. And as we read earlier in chapter 1, he ended up being tempted. Okay, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Actually, that's in chapter 2. Sorry, my bad. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Now, what does that mean? He actually suffered and died as a human. He was made lower than the angels. Now, we've got to understand that Christ was not in the form of God when he died. He wouldn't be able to die if he was in the form of God. He did not have the attributes of God in the play of his experience while he was human on the earth. He was not omniscient. He was not omnipotent. He was not omnipresent. He was not omniscient because the Bible says he learned by the things which he suffered. He wasn't omnipresent because he said in John chapter 16, I need to go away. In fact, it is beneficial for you that I go away, or else the Holy Spirit will not come. I'm not going to be able to send the Comforter. But if I go away, I will send him and he will be with you, right? That's the whole promise that Christ had at the end of his life. He was going to be able to send those, or rather the ministration of the Spirit, to be able to take care of his people because he would be in heaven, not everywhere present. God is not everywhere present. I've talked about this a number of times. He is not in the sinner, and therefore he is not everywhere present. God is in heaven, and if God is everywhere, then everywhere is heaven. But it's not true that God is everywhere, and it is not true that everywhere is heaven. God is in heaven, and Christ will take us to where God is, which is heaven, not this earth. Okay? So wrestle with those things in your mind. It makes better sense the more you contemplate it. God is not everywhere. Christ is not everywhere. When he died, he was not in the form of God. He was in the form of a servant. He was made a little lower than the angels. For, as it says here, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, just as it says in the Psalms about humanity, right? He was crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of his Father, should taste death, not swallow it, taste death for every man. You see, he didn't taste or didn't eat death for every man. He died the first time for sin. That was for every sin, everywhere. And we know that if anybody repents, confesses and forsakes their sins, those sins will be transferred to heaven, and there in heaven, they will be there until they are placed upon the head of the scapegoat, who will die a second time for those sins. That's the second death. When does that occur? After the 1,000 years. Now, if somebody does not repent, confess, and forsake their sins, they will not have access to the first death that Christ died for them. It won't be applied to them. Their sins will not have been transferred up to the sanctuary, there to be placed on the head of the scapegoat. Their sins will never have been put up there. Their sins will still be remaining on their account, and they will have to die the second time for those sins that have already been paid for the first time. That will be the second death for their sins. If I continue on faithful to the Lord, will have my sins up in heaven to later be transferred onto the scapegoat, which is Satan. He will die for me the second time for those sins. That will be the second death. Now, Christ already paid the price, the penalty of those sins. It's death. We don't need to pay the price for those sins because Christ already did it. There will be another price that's paid for those specific sins because it's part of God's plan. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. It is the second death. It's the death of the scapegoat, and the scapegoat is not Jesus Christ. It is Satan himself. During the time of that 1,000 years in Revelation 20, that's when Satan will have those sins placed upon him, and it is there that he will suffer under the sins and the conviction of what he did on this earth to cause so many people to sin. And with those sins placed on his mind and he being responsible for those sins, knowing he's going to pay a second time for them, he is going to suffer until finally he is done in the flames. I can say, praise God, that Satan will be no longer and that my sins will be destroyed with him. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the fact of those that go against the truth, the love, the peace, the joy, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the faith, the meekness, and the temperance that God has offered to those that love him. If you don't want that, you don't have to have it. You can have another option. It's complete destruction. But I don't want to be there. I want to live with God. I want to live with Christ. I want to live with the angels. I want to live with my Father, who 3 months before he passed away, he actually gave his life to the Lord. And he asked me to baptize him. I wasn't able to baptize him because he died literally 12 hours before I was going to bury him in the watery grave of baptism. I look forward to seeing him, and I know that God is going to be faithful to keep this person faithful so that I can see my Father again. I want my kids to be there. I want my wife to be there. I want my mother to be there. I want my extended family to be there, my brother and my sisters. I want everybody to be there, but it's our choice. Nobody's forcing anybody into heaven. So Christ was a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, as it says here in the Bible. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We know that was at his resurrection. And that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And we know also that he was crowned with glory and honor. Because, like, for example, in John 17, where it says in John 17, verse 2, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, you glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And he actually did. He says in John chapter 12, the Father said that he would manifest, or rather he has glorified him already, and he would do it again. You can read that for yourself because I don't think I could find it right away. But it says here in the Bible that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He did taste for death for every man, but it wasn't the second death. Verse 10. For it became him, that's Christ, for whom are all things. So, for whom are all things? All things are for Christ. It's like the Father giving a gift to his Son. All things are for his Son. Not of his Son. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that all things are of God the Father. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. All things are of the Father, and as it says here, there are for the Son, and they are by the Son. Notice what it says. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So wait a minute. He learned obedience through suffering, and he was perfected through suffering. He was also perfected through the Word, right? So what does it say? John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we know that they are sanctified through the truth, which is the word, right? Notice verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself. How? Thy word is truth. I sanctify myself through the word that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So it's pretty clear here that the Bible makes it, I think, clear that Christ was perfected through suffering. He was perfected through the Word of God. He was perfected through the experiences that he went through so that he would perfectly, without any breaking of any sort of commitment, would every single time, even through sufferings, he would choose his Father's will. He would choose his Father's motives. He would choose his Father's desires. He would choose his Father's plan. Every single time, through sufferings, he was perfected in choosing the right. He chose the right. He chose the right. He chose the right. So at the end of his life, when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," it was because he was saying, "My spirit is the same as your spirit. I have committed it to you every single day of my life. I have perfected the character that you wanted me to have by choosing your spirit. I, again, right now at the end of my life, I commend into your hands my mind, my will, my spirit, my desires, my motives, my character. Again, just like I've always done, I yield it into your hands." And with saying that, with finally again, at the final breath of Christ, he yielded up his spirit to his Father, saying, just like I've always done, "I give you my heart, I give you my mind, I give you my life. This is the Son of God." And it was in this condition that he suffered for every man. It says here, it says that he was made perfect through suffering. "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one." This is very similar to John chapter 17. John 17, if you read it very carefully, it is for this purpose. Christ, especially verse 22, that's a really powerful verse, but I went through it not too long ago, so I'm not going to bring it up again. But what's amazing is that John 17 describes that the Father is in Christ, so thou in me and I in them. So it'd be the Father's Spirit in Christ and Christ's Spirit within us. Now, why? Why was that even the case? Here's why. Because Christ, as a human, he needed to surrender himself to a higher authority, to one who could, right? To one who could enable him. And so he gave himself to his Father every single day. And we, in the same way, we surrender ourselves to one of a higher authority. But see, Christ is the only mediator between God and us. That's why John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto who? No man comes unto the Father but by me." So the whole goal for us is to get to the Father, but Christ got to the Father through his own Spirit. We get to the Father through the Spirit of the Father through Christ, because Christ is our only mediator between God and men, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And so God the Father in Christ, Christ in us, right? So that's the way it works. And I'm so glad that we have this opportunity through the gospel to have that connection with the Father through Christ. And yes, I love being connected to Christ, but the whole purpose of the gospel is to bring us to God the Father. God was in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, reconciling the world to himself. That's what the whole plan of salvation was and is. It's the world coming to the Father. And so that, you can see the smile on my face. I get excited just even talking about it. So here, "Both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one." And that's why we're one, because we're sanctified. We're sanctified and those who are sanctified. Because we're both sanctified, that's why we're one. And that's why when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," they were both sanctified. They were both of the same character. They were both of the same purpose. They were both of the same motives. They were one in spirit. And he actually had just called his Father. And so the Jews were trying to take up stones to kill him, because if he made himself the Son of God, if he called him his Father, then he was making himself equal with God. Because like, if I am a human and I have a son, he is just as much human as I am, my son is, right? And so if God the Father has a son, he is just as much divine as his son or his Father is. And so the Jews understood, if you are making God your Father, you're equal with him. And so that's why they were going to stone him. But really what Christ was saying, he had just, well, he was going to say just in four chapters later in John chapter 14, verse 28, my Father is greater than I. So he knew that he and his Father were one in spirit, but that didn't mean I and my Father are co-equal, co-eternal, co-everything, because it's not true. My Father is greater than I, the Son said. In fact, that same word greater is actually translated once in Hebrews 9 as older or elder. My Father is elder. My Father is greater than I. My Father is the one that existed before I was brought forth, because I am the begotten Son of my Father. I hope you understand that. And so it says here that he, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are part of the family of God because the Father sent his Son so that we could be baptized in the name of the Son into the family of the Father and the Son. How is it? Through the Spirit of truth. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, which he did. He did it in his life for 33 years. In the midst of those that are the ecclesia, those that are called out, in the midst of those that are called away from the world, I will sing praise unto thee. So Christ is saying that he is singing, he is praising God because he is part of the family. I will declare your name to my brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers because we are part of the sanctification process of his Father's plan. And so we're all part of the family. And Christ sings about it. Now, I want you to see something here. This is pretty amazing. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. I mean, like, when was the last time you ever turned to Zephaniah, right? It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his own love. And he, the Father, will joy over you with singing. Now, that is a singular, that is not a plural. He will joy over you. That means you. He will joy over you with singing, over me with singing. He's going to have, he's going to have his own individual song for every single one of us because he loves us. That's what the whole gospel's about. He loves us. He wants us to be there in heaven to receive the truth that he has given to us. He wants us to be there so that we can receive the gifts that he's promised to every one of us, the spirit that he's promised unto every one of us, the joy, the love, the happiness. He wants us to be there with him. He wants us to actually experience the joys of being in a world, an existence, a universe with no sin and no suffering. And he's going to sing over you. That's awesome. So it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I will declare your name unto my brethren, Jesus is saying to his Father. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto you. And as it said in Zephaniah, he's going to sing for you too. And again, I will put my trust in him. So Christ is saying, I will put my trust in the Father. Again, behold, I and the children which God has given unto me. So right there is the reason why we can turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, that's the child unto Mary the Virgin, but unto us a son is given. The Son of God from the Father was given, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, not the Almighty, because his Father is the Almighty, the Everlasting Father. Oh, wait a minute, the Father? Yeah, so I will put my trust in the Father, and again, behold, I and the children which God the Father has given unto the Son. So the Father has given children to the Son. In this sense, we can see that Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. It is not because Jesus is the Almighty God and that Jesus is the Everlasting Father like his Father is. No, no. we see here that Jesus is the one that has been given children by his Father. And so I want to, in the midst of this amazing study of Hebrews chapter 2, the amazing just demonstration of God's love, he's mindful of you. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to be part of his family. This is amazing. All this. And Jesus made it possible because he was made a little lower than the angels. And he suffered death in that way so that we could be exalted above the angels. And we can sit with the Father and his Son on the throne. That's amazing. Praise God.